We're in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're looking at joy through prayer, and specifically the right attitude, having the right attitude in prayer. Prayer will not be a joy unless our attitude is right and godly and where it ought to be. And so we've been examining the Apostle Paul's prayer recorded for us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to find out what those attitudes are. All right, so let's pick it up in verse number 3, and we're only going to read down through verse number 6 this evening. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now as we examine just a few things tonight, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been looking at these attitudes. In verse number 3, we saw that it was a thankful attitude. We saw also in verse number 3 that it was constant. He was in an attitude of constant prayer when he said, upon every remembrance. We also saw it was proactive in verse number 4. We don't find in this prayer where there's any big problems, any major issues that he's addressing. He's praying ahead of time before the problems came. And I think that's kind of a revolutionary thought to most of our prayer lives, because usually we don't pray until something's gone amiss. We saw, fourthly, that it was selfless in verse number 4. He said, for you. We also saw there in verse number 4, it was joyful. We also saw in verses 4 and 5, it was expectant. He prayed expecting to see God move and God work. We also, last time, saw that it was specific. The things he asked for was very specific. Tonight I want to move on. We're also still in verse number 5. Actually, I want to get to two things tonight. We'll see if we make it that far. But we see number 8, his attitude in prayer was that it was patient. His attitude in prayer was patient. He says there in 5 that he was making requests for joy. That's the end of verse 4. For your fellowship in the gospel. Now notice his last phrase. From the first day until now. Now how much time had transpired? A pretty good number of time had passed. From the first day that he had set foot in Philippi, he had preached the gospel, he had won souls to Christ. We looked at those, we saw the jailer, we saw the demon-possessed girl that the demon was cast out, and she trusted Christ. We also saw Lydia, the first convert there in Philippi, or what's known today as Europe, the first European convert. He had won these souls to Christ, probably and undoubtedly among others, because he won those in Lydia's household. He also won those in the jailer's household to Christ. We don't know how many were won initially, but we do know that there were those won to Christ. They were formed into the church, and then Paul left. But he says from that very first day when I left until now, he says, I continue to pray for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now, it was patient. Paul had learned one of the most difficult lessons in the Christian life. A lesson that I don't know that we have learned in this room. But if we'll learn it and then incorporate it into our prayer life, prayer will be a great deal more joyful than it probably currently is. Patience. Paul's prayer life and his attitude towards prayer was that of patience. He didn't give up the first time he prayed and didn't see the answer. He didn't give up just because he didn't see things working out the way he wanted them to work out. Paul was patient and he continued to pray from the first day until now. He was patient, learning to wait on God. Learning to just simply wait for God's time. There's a lot of things that God wants to give us that we just aren't ready for yet. A lot of things that He wants to bless us with, and He will bless us with those things when the time is right. When our hearts are right, when our lives are right, when those that would be affected by our lives or by that blessing, when things are right, when the conditions are the way that God would have them, God will then supply. But the hard thing is to wait. I believe recently we talked about Abraham and Sarah and the great promise given to Abraham that the seed of his flesh. And so he knew he was to have a son. But Abraham and Sarah lacked this patience, this waiting on God. And they decided to try to take matters into their own hands. And so Ishmael came along through Hagar. And we understand the trouble that caused, trouble that's still going on over in the Middle East today. Because Abraham and Sarah failed to wait on God. They tried to make things work the way they wanted them to work and not waited on God. Tonight I want to look at 10 reasons or 10 blessings of waiting on God. And for this, we're going to move over into the Old Testament. All of it will be in the Old Testament. Let's begin in Psalms. Half of them are found in the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 27, we have the first blessing of waiting on God. In Psalm chapter 27, let's begin reading in verse number 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so the psalmist here, in the psalm attributed to David, is encouraging us to wait on the Lord, to learn to wait on God, wait for His timing in all things, simply because if we'll learn to wait on Him, He will strengthen us. We think we need it right now. We think our lives will fail. We think we'll faint, we'll quit, we'll give up if we don't have what we're praying for, what we're asking God of, what we're expecting from God. And God hasn't given it to us yet. God just simply says, just hold on. It's not time yet. I'll strengthen your heart until the time comes. There's no reason to give up. You don't have to quit just because we don't have those things from God we expect and want. God says if you'll learn to wait, He'll strengthen your heart. All right, let's turn over now to Psalm 37. Let's see a second blessing that comes from waiting on God. The first is just simply God will strengthen us, strengthen our heart. Psalm chapter 37, beginning in verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek of the earth shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What is being drawn out for us here in this passage that we've read is waiting on God for His blessing, waiting on God for things to work themselves out. Because what's happening here is we have the wicked, we have the ungodly, and they are prospering. They seem to have everything their heart could desire. And here the godly seem to be doing without. The godly seem to not have those things that bring joy and happiness in life. And they can't understand it. They're wondering, what is it worth serving God for if I don't have those things that bring happiness? If all I go through is trials and tribulations, and then I sit back and watch those who mock God, who scorn God, who have no respect for God, and God seems to bless them, why should I give up all those things in life? Why shouldn't I just be like the world? Why shouldn't I act like them? Why shouldn't I think like them? And that's exactly what it's talking about here. When it says, cease from anger in verse number 8 and forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The problem there, the temptation was to do the evil of those who seem to have everything going for them. But God is letting him know that they don't have everything going for them. And they look that way on the surface, But deep down inside their heart is this vacuum that is unfilled. This vacuum that needs God and only God can fill, that the godly person has filled and has that inner joy, that inner peace available to them if they'll simply learn to wait on God. But God tells us here, even though we may not have everything in this life and everything this world has to offer, and even though we may be the outcasts of society, and even though those who are something in society may look down their nose at us, God says the day is coming that we shall inherit the earth. God says we'll have it all. God says they'll be left. You'll be looking for their place. You'll be looking for where they made a name for themselves, where they named cities after themselves, or this or that or the other thing, and built monuments. God says it'll all be gone. Every last bit of it. You won't remember their names. And so a second blessing of waiting on God is just simply knowing that we'll inherit the earth. Those who wait on God will inherit the earth. I mean, we may live to be 70, 80, 90 or more years old in this world. And we may go without a lot of things in this world. But what is, let's just go up to 100. Let's just go up to 100. Let's say we live to be 100 and go without for all 100 years. Let's just compare that to the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. What is 100 years to 1,000? But then we go into eternity when time is no more. When we have that mansion in heaven above and walk those golden avenues and have all those blessings God prepared for us. What is a few years down here of going without? God's not going to abandon us. He's not going to forsake us. So why should we worry about it? But you know, the temptation is to not wait on God. The temptation is to blend into the world and be just like them. The temptation is so great that we have church after church after church after church after church throwing in the towel, not waiting on God anymore. They're adopting the world's music, the world's Bible translation, the world's habits, the world's way of doing things, and they think God's going to bless them. And God says, there's no way that's happening. He says, I'll bless those that wait on me. All right? From Psalm 27, we saw the first blessing of waiting on God is that He'll strengthen our heart. The second blessing we see here in Psalm 37, is that we'll eventually inherit the earth. Turn over to Psalm 69. Let's see a third blessing of waiting on God. As I said, waiting on God is often the most difficult thing in life to do. But it's also the most worthwhile thing to do. Psalm 69, verse number 6. He says there, let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for My sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for My sake, O God of Israel, because for Thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered My face. What we have for us here that the psalmist is communicating is that he's gone through some adversity. He's gone through, and again it's attributed to David, he's gone through some reason to cause himself shame. And I think if we read the entire psalm, and we don't have time to, we find that it's a problem of sin. That sin entered into his life, he's overwhelmed by his sin. But there in verse number 6, when he's talking about waiting on God, he says, let not what I've done discourage those that are waiting. And what seems to be between the lines here is that for those that are waiting on God have a certain camaraderie. There's a peculiar fellowship of those that are waiting simply on God, waiting for His bidding, waiting for the blessing from Him. And that in itself, I believe, is a blessing. The blessing of waiting on God is that we are in a camaraderie that the world cannot know. We have a camaraderie that the world cannot know. As we keep our eyes on that eastern sky, waiting for the trumpet to sound, waiting for our Lord's near return, waiting for the blessing of God, waiting for whatever it is we're waiting for, as we wait together, We build a particular camaraderie, a particular friendship, fellowship that goes deeper than the world can ever experience. Because all the world knows, as far as friendship is concerned, is on the surface. And it goes no deeper than that, because all they understand is me first and how it benefits myself. And that's why so many marriages are breaking up. That's why there's so many problems in the world, because they're only friends as long as that person brings benefit to them. But when that person no longer brings benefit, then they throw that person away and find someone else who will bring the benefit in their lives. But God says that those that wait on God have this unique relationship with one another. As we understand the heartaches, as we understand the difficulties, as we understand the trials, as we understand the tribulations that they go through, because we've gone through it too. Or we're going through it as well. And so this relationship, this camaraderie, is a third blessing that God gives to those who wait on Him. Let's turn over now to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. Let's see a fourth blessing of waiting on God. Let's begin reading with verse number 1. In fact, let's just go ahead and read the whole psalm. It's only 4 verses. Unto thee will I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with a scorning of those that are at ease and with a contempt of the proud. Of course, Psalm 123 is a psalm of degrees. It probably has that title above it in your Bible. And the idea here is that the psalmist, or those involved in these psalms, are ascending to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. And as they go towards the temple, they're singing these psalms and they're relating the experience of worshiping God. And they're admitting and they're confessing here in verse number 4 that as the unbelievers see them going to church, just using New Testament terminology, but see them going to worship God, they're mocking them and they're scorning them and saying, well, what good is it? What use is it? What has God ever done for you? Why waste your time worshiping in the temple? Why continue to offer those sacrifices? Why give your tithes and offerings? What good is it all? Just look out for number 1. Just take care of yourself. Just take life one day at a time and take all that you can get out of that one day. But God says that if we'll wait on Him, and the psalmist understands this in verse number 2, if we'll wait on Him, He will extend mercy to us. We stand so greatly in need of mercy. Mercy is not receiving from the hand of God that which we deserve. If we receive that which we deserve, we'd be in a lot of trouble tonight. If we received what we deserved, we'd all wind up in the devil's hell. If we received what we deserved, we wouldn't have any blessings from God. But God says, you learn to wait on Him. And not only will you experience the mercy you have experienced, but you'll receive that mercy and experience that mercy to even fuller and greater degree. Because mercy is one of the experiences of those that learn to wait on God. Let's turn over just a page or two to Psalm 130. Let's look at a fifth blessing of learning to wait on God as we look at the attitude of being patient in our prayer life. Being patient is the same thing as waiting on God. Waiting on God in prayer. Being consistent and constant in that prayer life. Psalm 130 and verse number 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. Those that wait on God establish that quality of hope. Quality of hope. One of the fruit of the Spirit. A godly characteristic to hope in God. Because He, as we'll see in just a moment, is the source of all that is good and of all that is worthwhile. We have hope, not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope of our eternal life. And you know, God causes us to wait even for that, doesn't He? He leaves us here on this earth to serve Him and to worship Him for any number of years. I mean, some of us have been saved for some time now that are in the room. Why has God left us here? Why hasn't He taken us to our eternal reward yet? Because God has a purpose. God has a reason. God has something He needs you to do. And so our hope builds and grows stronger as we learn to wait on God. If we don't wait on God, we don't have a lot of hope in God. As we wait on God, it establishes that hope and it strengthens it and exercises it, and we have a greater desire of heaven. And so we have hope. Let's move now to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20, for blessing number 6 of waiting on God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Now this addresses those that are going through a difficult time. We would call it persecution, being mocked for their faith, being discriminated against for their faith. And of course, when someone makes fun of you or makes light of you or persecutes you, the first thing we want to do, according to the flesh and in the carnality, is we want to strike right back in like kind. We want to do the same thing to them. We want to hurt them as badly as they've hurt us. But God says don't do that. God says learn to wait on Him in those situations, in those instances. And He says, I'll get even with them. It's very similar to what it tells in Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. Avenge not yourselves, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God says He'll take care of it. He will save you. And so that is our sixth blessing of learning to wait on God, is that God will save us. He'll plead our cause. He'll get even for us. We don't have to worry about it. It's hard. I had to talk to one of the young men this morning, and a couple others in the room tonight should have been talked to about it as well. You don't have to strike back. Be the bigger person and just walk away. God will get even. God will take care of it. We don't have to worry about it. We can walk through life happy, loving everybody, no matter what they've done, because we put it in God's hands. But the problem that most people have, whether they're saved or lost, is they want to take care of everything themselves. They want to take care of it right now. God says, don't do that. Let Him take care of it so you can have fullness of joy. All right, turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 for blessing number 7. And this probably would be the most familiar verse on waiting on God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number, beginning in verse number 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now we saw the first blessing back in chapter 27 of Psalm that God will strengthen your heart if you wait on Him. But you know, the longer you wait, it seems like the weaker you can get. Sometimes it seems that hope will elude us and we'll get discouraged and downcast. But God says you continue to wait because He'll renew that strength so that you won't have to remain in that downcast condition. He says we can keep that smile on our face, we can keep that bounce in our step, because if we continue to wait, continue to trust, continue to have faith, continue to pray, continue to be patient in those prayers, God says, I'll renew your strength. I'll renew it. I'll give it to you in the first place, and I'll keep it strong. All right? Let's turn to chapter 49 of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 23. Well, let's begin in verse 22, gives us a little better context here. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." And so here we find another blessing. Blessing number 8 is those who wait on God will not be ashamed. Now the picture that Isaiah is painting here is of a nation that's gone into captivity. A nation that's been scattered about the world, the nation of Israel, and they're scattered now in the Gentiles, which to them is a terrible thing because of the problems of trying to worship. But he's pointing them to the Messianic kingdom, the millennial kingdom, that time when he will regather all the Jews from all those nations to which they've been scattered and regather them in the nation of Israel, and the nation itself will be restored to prominence around the globe. And God says that as He restores them, their nursery attendants, their nannies, aren't going to be run-of-the-mill people. But He says the nannies for the Jews are going to be kings and queens. He says you won't be ashamed anymore, though they're ashamed in the nations that they've been cast into because of their sin. But if they'll be faithful and wait on God, the day is coming when there'll be no more shame because they will be exalted. God says there's coming a day that those that wait on God will be exalted. Because He will come back, that trumpet will sound, we will have our glorified bodies, and if we're faithfully waiting on God, we'll be faithfully serving Him until that time, and we'll have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and all eternity will tell how faithfully you waited on God today. All eternity will tell. And so we will not be ashamed if we'll faithfully wait. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah 14. Let's see the 9th blessing of waiting on God. Chapter 14, verses 20 and 21 and 22. Verse number 20 of Jeremiah 14 says, "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against Thee. Do not abhor us for Thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of Thy glory. Remember, break not Thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not Thou key, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon Thee, for Thou hast made all these things." What he's saying here is they've gone through as a nation a period of sin. And of course, we understand Jeremiah prophesying towards the end of the southern kingdom's history. And we know they were steeped in sin. There were periods of revival, but they would revert back very quickly to idolatry and sinfulness and ignoring God. And what God would often do to get their attention, He would send drought and famine. And it seems that that's the issue here in verse number 22 is famine. And they're looking for the answer to the famine. Who can they go to for help? And they list two things. They say, can false religion bring it? He talks about the vanities of the Gentiles. And oftentimes he uses that term of vanity or a vain thing to refer to an idol. Because it can't do anything. It just sits there and you can pray to it all you want, but it'll never hear. And even if it could hear, it couldn't do anything because it can't even get up and walk. It just sits there on the shelf wherever you put it. Your false religion can't do us any good. The God of Islam, He can't do any good for those Muslims. The God of the Mormon, He can't do any good for them. The God of the Roman Catholic, she can't do Him any good. You know, all the gods of all the false religions of the world, it's useless and it's vanity when we're in trouble and we need rain or whatever it may be in our lives. Well, the second option given here is, can the heavens give showers? Now, that's just simply looking to natural causes, waiting for circumstances to correct themselves. And again, the answer there is, you know, that's kind of useless because nothing's happened and nothing's going to happen. You can't pray to the natural effects. You can't pray to Mother Nature, even though that in itself is another false religion. God says it's worthless. But the third option here is the only option, and that's what I'm calling the blessing of waiting on God, is we're waiting on our only option. Because our only option will come through. Our only option is worth waiting for, and that's a God in heaven, the only God in heaven or in earth or beneath the earth, the only God that exists. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only option, the only source for help. Well, let's look over to Lamentations, a little book right after Jeremiah. If you find yourself in Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Jeremiah has 52 chapters, and then you go right into Lamentations. Lamentations doesn't have a lot of chapters, a lot of verses, but they're mostly short. But let's look in Lamentations chapter 3. Let's begin reading verse 22, just because it's such a good verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Now notice verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. And so we find that the final blessing, blessing number 10 out of Lamentations 3, is simply that God is good to waiters. God is good to waiters, those that are willing to wait for God's timing in their life. And so Paul, as we consider his prayer here in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 5, he says, "For your fellowship from the first day until now I've been praying." Paul learned to wait, and he experienced all those blessings. Now, one other thing that we'll just mention briefly here is also the ninth attitude in prayer. Comes from the same phrase, from the first day until now. Not only was he patient, he was also persistent. He was persistent. God teaches us in His Word to be persistent in prayer. Just as an example, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In verse number 5, he says, "And he said unto them," Jesus said to the disciples, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, would you like to have a friend knock on your door at midnight? Think about it. Would you like that doorbell to ring at midnight? You look out the window and there's one of your friends. You say, "Well, that wouldn't be a friend of mine, not at midnight." All right? Well, it's even worse than that. Because in the homes back then, all the family was in one room. It's kind of like, you remember the old show, The Waltons? And they all slept in the one bed. It was very similar to that. When they would answer the door, they'd wake everybody up. And so it'd be a terrible inconvenience, more so than just getting woken up in the middle of the night. And his reason given in verse number 6, "For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Now this goes back to the customs of the Jews, that if you showed up on anybody's, whether it be a friend or an enemy, if you showed up on their doorstep before the sun went down, you were obligated to take them into your home, provide a bed for them, provide water for them to wash, and provide food for them for the evening and then for the morning. That's just the way it was. You were obligated, according to the Word of God, to do that. But the problem here is that these people didn't show up before sundown. They showed up at midnight, expecting this fella, who's a friend of this person that's in bed, expecting him to take care of their needs. And he doesn't have anything in the house. And so he comes next door asking help for an obligation he didn't even have. He could have turned those people away and said, "Hey, it's midnight, you're too late, I'm in bed, go away." And that's what this person initially did who's in bed. Because in verse number 7, "And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Verse number 8, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Importunity made the man get out of bed, wake up all the kids, and do something for a friend that he didn't feel he should have done. Now, what is importunity? That's not a word we use very often. You can just put in the column there his persistence. He would not give up. And so the idea there is that he came, he knocked at the door, His friend says, go away. And he knocked at the door some more. His friend says, leave me alone. He knocked at the door some more. His friend says, get out of town. He knocks at the door some more and calls out, I ain't leaving till you give me something to eat. And his friend finally realized he ain't going away till I give him something to eat. God says, right after this, in verse number 9, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God says He wants you to bug Him in prayer, to be importunate in prayer, persistent, just as the apostle was. That's an attitude in prayer that will bring you joy along with patience. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the teaching on prayer. Father, we all can use help in our prayer life. Father, speak to our hearts. Encourage us to be more faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.